Second Peter chapter 2, I'll read the first verse, you read along with me on the second, and we'll do response to reading that way down to verse number 9. Second Peter 2, 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into the chains of darkness to reserve unto judgment, and spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with the overthrow, making them an example unto those that after shall live ungodly. Now, these next few verses will be our text this morning. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust on the day of judgment to be punished. Father, help us now, I pray, Lord. Would you bless today and use it, Father, for your honor and glory, for the help of our church. Well, thank you now for what we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to try my best to kind of condense in my introduction, get to the main part of the message. And I do apologize for essentially going so long, but I thought that it was needful to finish where we're at today. Lot, Abraham's nephew. How many today you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? All right, that will cut my time down some. You know that Lot was Abraham's nephew, and Lot ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you're just to read the Old Testament without reading the New Testament, we as Christians would judge Lot to be unsaved. If I didn't read the New Testament, if I didn't read our passages today, I would think Lot probably died and went to hell by the way that he lived. And the Bible says that Lot was a just man but vexed. Today's message is entitled Saved But Vexed. Saved But Vexed. Here we have that without these verses in the New Testament, without verses 7 and 8, we would believe that Lot perhaps went to hell by the way that he lived. What he believed was not reflected in how he lived. One would never have guessed of Lot's life that God said that he was a just man. He was justified. None one of us would ever believe by reading his life without God's coming in and saying something that Lot was a righteous man. Verse number 8 says that he was a righteous man. But yet he was vexed from day to day. He was vexed by the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. God says in verse 8 that he vexed his righteous soul. He himself placed himself in a position where he was vexed day to day by what he saw and what he heard and what he participated in. But he was saved. And so we find today that salvation has nothing to do with your behavior, but with what you believe. And you can be saved. By the way, isn't it a blessing today that our salvation, our security, are not dependent upon what we do? Well, I'm glad for that. I'm glad today that I can be saved by grace and I'm kept by grace. I'm glad that God doesn't judge my security based upon my behavior. You know, I thank God, you know, there are sometimes my parents growing up would have liked to disown me. You know, I can't believe you're my son that you would do that. I remember one time growing up and my grandparents and my uncles got in a great big fight. My grandpa was hardcore Baptist and hardcore Bible believer. And my uncle ended up marrying a Pentecostal young lady. And of course, what happens? He became Pentecostal. He became a tongue wagger. And so he began to believe that if you didn't speak in tongues, you weren't really saved. And so him and my grandpa one year got in a big Bible debate. And it got heated. Man, they were throwing the scriptures back and forth, and then it got personal. And then it's true, my grandpa said, "You're not my son no more." And boy, it got ugly. And they left angry. And maybe your family has been, maybe you can know by experience how that goes. But Eternal security is not based upon our behavior. And God will say to us, if you're going to act that way, you're not my son no more. Because according to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, we are kept by the power of God. Amen. So I get saved by His grace, and I'm kept by His power and His grace. He keeps me saved. In fact, I'm supposed to say the day the devil can't get me unsaved. Amen. I'm supposed to say the day I can't even get myself unsaved. So I'm kept by the power of God. So salvation has nothing to do with your behavior. As far as receiving it and keeping it, has to do with what you believe. But it is possible to be scripturally saved and completely out of the will of God. We see that in the life of Lot. Completely saved, scripturally, believer, a just and a righteous man, but completely out of the will of God. It is possible to be scripturally saved and never inherit victory in Jesus. Well, I like that song, Victory in Jesus. And the scripture says that we do have victory in Jesus. But you can be saved and secured and sealed until the day of redemption and never experience victory in Jesus, such as Lot did. Jesus Christ is victory. In Jesus Christ there's victory over the sins of the flesh. And in Christ there's victory over the sins of the heart. You see, in Christ I can overcome drinking. I can overcome drugs. I can overcome fornication. But in Christ I can overcome also bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness. And grudges. Christ gives complete victory. But Lot never... Abraham experienced that victory. But Lot never experienced that victory. Can I remind you, the children of Israel? God's plan for the children of Israel, all of them, all million plus. When they left the promised land, when they left Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, a great picture of salvation. Delivered and cleansed by the blood of God. Baptized into the body of Christ. And God's plan was for all million plus Jews to enter the Canaan's land. That was His plan. But not all of them entered in. A great majority of them wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and dropped dead in the wilderness for 40 years. They never inherited the blessings or the promise of God. Victory in Christ. Never inherited that. But not by the way they believed, but by the way they behaved. Saved, but vexed. And today as I watch people, and I look at people, and I look at our lives, I see countless people saved, sincere and honestly born again, sincere in their faith, sincere in their profession, begging God to save them, and God has. But they don't know His victory. Vexed by sin, vexed by the flesh, vexed by the world. Today I want to compare Lot. Why was Lot, how can Lot be saved, but vexed? Let me give you this morning 45 things that I find in Scripture about this situation. All right. Turn to Genesis chapter number 13. I'm only going to give you about four. My heart today is this, that not only would you be saved, young people, teenagers, look up here, but that you would understand God's victory. Moms and dads, my heart is not just you'd be saved and a church member, but you'd know the victory in Jesus Christ, that you would be in the will of God for your life. So many folks today, as we look around and watch people, look at ourselves, sincerely saved, scripturally saved, you couldn't shake their salvation. But boy, if we begin to look at our lives, we've been vexed. We live our life day by day, vexed with the wickedness that's around us, by what we hear, what we see. Because we placed ourselves in the middle of some of that stuff. Let's look at Lot for a second this morning and see some of his downfall, some of his failures in applying the victory that's in Christ. Genesis 13, look at verse number 1. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, on the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. Now watch verse number 4. On the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, there Abram called up on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. What you find this morning, number 1 is this. Lot never declared his surrender. Lot never declared his surrender. What I mean by that is this. Abraham, we find at least twice in Abraham's life that Abraham built an altar and surrendered. I don't find anywhere where it says that Lot built an altar. Oh, he was under the influence of his godly uncle. He too followed along. He too perhaps was there. He too heard the messages. He too perhaps sat at the table, listened to the devotion times. He too knew who God was. But he himself never declared his surrender. Abraham built a lot twice in his life. We find that when he was called out of the Ur of Chaldees in the land of Canaan, he built an altar here at the place of Bethel. And he said, God, where you lead me, I'll follow you, I'll go. Wherever you lead me, God, I'm going to go. I surrender to you. Years later, when Abram's name was changed to Abraham, he built an altar in the land of on a mountaintop in the land of Moriah. And there he offered up his son Isaac, saying to God, God, I love you more than anything else in life. I love you, God, more than anything. And God, if you require my son, I'll give him back to you. Every Christian needs to build an altar in their life. Romans chapter 12 says that we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. Speaking of an altar, Lot never built an altar. We find nowhere in Lot's life where he said, Lord, wherever you lead me, I'll go. There was never an altar that said, Lord, here's all I have. Lord, I love you more than anything else in my life. I love you supremely. And every Christian today needs to declare their surrender. God, here's my altar. I'm going to build an altar unto you, God. And Lord, wherever you lead me, I'll follow you. Lord, if that means the mission field, I'll go. If that means, God, the ministry, I'll go. Lord, if that means a job here in Dubuque and working in Dubuque and be a godly husband, a godly wife, and go to church and serve God. God, wherever you lead me, I'll go. Every Christian needs to build an altar that says, God, I love you supremely. Lord, I'll give anything up for you. I'll give up my life, my job. I'll give up my career. Lord, whatever you ask for me, Lord, I love you supremely. And Lot's problem was he never declared his surrender. He never built an altar. Some of you, you have grown up in a Christian home because your parents built an altar. Your parents built an altar. And they declared their surrender. And God brought him up out of sin and out of the world and out of darkness. And God changed your life because they, for themselves, built an altar. Some of you, your grandparents built an altar. They got born again and they declared their surrender. God, I give all to you. I give my life to you. Now, young folks, it's time for you to build your altars. And for you to surrender and say, God, where you lead me, I'll follow. Wherever you want me to go, God, I'll go. Lord, I'm yours. And God, I love you supremely. Lord, I love you more than I love my fashionable clothes. Lord, I love you more than I love my devices. Lord, I love you more than I love my jobs and my friends. God, you're the supreme love of my life. But Lot never declared his surrender. Some followed Christ only because their parents have made that altar, but they've not. So today I want to encourage you. There are many today who are saved, justified, and righteous, but they have vexed their soul exceedingly with wickedness because they never declared their surrender. Listen, say, preacher, well, I'm saved. Built an altar now. We're not building altars to be saved. We're telling God, God, I'll follow you anywhere, God, you want me to go. Lord, you can have all that I have. Lord, it's all yours. Lot never declared his surrender. Number two, I find this about Lot. Lot never declared his standard. Genesis chapter 13. We read verses. Look at verses 8 through 13. So Abraham and Lot. Abraham had went down into Egypt because of a famine. May I say this about Abraham? He made a mistake. God never said, Abraham, go down to Egypt. Abraham didn't go down to Egypt. Abraham went on his own. And both Abraham and Lot suffered negative consequences because of that decision. But we read here in chapter 13 where they have come up out of Egypt now. And Abraham, God had blessed him and his cattle had grown. He was prosperous. And so was Lot. Lot too, a righteous man. Lot too was also prosperous. Though we don't find any altar that Lot built, Lot was also being blessed because of maybe his association. Because he had also practiced some biblical principles in his life. But we find that as these two men, as they become prosperous and their families were growing, they were in a place where they were cramped. No one likes to be cramped very long. You put two families in one house, it doesn't always go smoothly very long, right? You've been there? You've had family live with you for a while? Yeah, even though you love them, it's like, you've got to go, okay? You've got to go. Buy a tent at least and live in the backyard, but you've got to go. Well, they had this problem. So Abraham said to Lot, Lot, listen, we don't want to fight. We're a family. And so let's look across the land and you pick what you want to go and I'll go the opposite direction. Look what happens here. Look at verse number 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and behold all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere, for the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as a garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as it cometh unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So we have this promise that God gave Abraham. He would bless him, make him a great nation, and give him the land of Canaan. Abraham was going to share that blessing with Lot, and Lot was part of that whole plan. And we find it in the plains, of course, you've heard of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, how wicked they were, debased and vile they were. Now these two men, uncle and nephew, they're having family conflicts, drama, because the land was too small where they lived to occupy both families. So Abraham says to Lot, Lot, you go your direction. Let's put some space between us. Let's get along. There's no sin in that. Neither one had committed sin. Neither one had done wrong. God had promised Abraham all that land anyway. But here's what I find about Lot. Lot never declared his standard. Meaning this, that Lot did not declare that God's word would be his standard. Watch what Lot did. As Lot began to look across the land, he looked across the well-watered plains of Jordan, and it reminded him of what? Egypt. Now, both Abraham and Lot suffered because of Egypt. Abraham brought out, what was her name? Hagar, yeah. Hagar and had Ishmael by that relationship. And Lot never got over the convenience of Egypt. And as he's looking across the plains of Jordan, he said, listen, these plains remind me of Egypt. And boy, how Egypt was wonderful. Convenience and modern day world and luxury and entertainment and pleasures. I want to go that direction because it reminded me of Egypt. You find that Lot never allowed God's word to renew his mind and his thoughts. Lot glorified his past. Isn't that how we do sometimes as people? Remember when the children of Israel left the land of Egypt and they got a little hardship and problems? Man, while in Egypt for 430 years, they cried unto God, God, deliver us! God, we hate this God! It's terrible! We're being beaten! We're being abused! Lord, we're in bondage! Deliver us, God! And then when they got delivered, when they got some hard times, didn't like what Moses preached, boy, you sure do miss Egypt. Boy, in Egypt, we had garlics and leeks and onions! What a way to miss something! Isn't that how we are? Man, before we got born again, before we got saved, before we became good Christians, man, back in the world we had booze and liquor and smoking and drinking and partying, and it was great. Yeah, great. Wake up the next morning with a hangover, sick to yourself, had no idea what you did, foolish, as it destroyed you and your family. I don't know of any good thing that lifestyle has ever brought anybody. But here's what happens. When you don't forget your past, you're going to glorify it. We forget the hardship. We forget the heartache. We forget the fights between families, between husbands and wives. We forget the loneliness and the frustration. We glorify because we never let God's word renew our minds. Lot never said, I'm going to live by God's word. Now watch this. Not only did we not cleanse his past, did not control his future. Look at verse number 12. And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. We have here that Lot being the plain of Jordan was not a sin. He had not yet done wrong. But his direction was toward wickedness. Lot didn't point his tent toward Abraham. Lot didn't point his tent toward an altar. Lot didn't point his tent toward a church house. Lot didn't put his tent toward the Word of God. Lot put his direction toward Sodom and Gomorrah, worldliness. Say, preacher, today you should be happy. Preacher, we're here. Aren't you happy? I'm wonderfully pleased. But what's your direction? You see, it's not just about where you're at right now, but what direction are you pointed in? Some of you today, this morning, you're here in the right spot. You're carrying the right book. But the problem is you're not in the right, one in the right direction. Your direction is pointed toward the world, toward sin. You've glorified your past, and you've not let God control your future. God's Word is a standard by which we should live our life. God's Word should cleanse our past, but also direct our future. Psalms 119:105 says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's not that just we carry the book, but that it guides our future. It tells us where to go. And see, in Lot's direction, he was in the right spot presently, but his direction was pointed towards Sodom. There's something. You can't point yourself toward the world very long without being in the world. You and I, it doesn't matter who we are, we can't put our direction towards sin without after a while being in sin. If you think about it and glorify it and lust after it and long for it, one day you'll be in that sin. You can't play with pornography and worldliness without one day being involved in fornication and adultery. It's impossible. You can't long for the world and one day not be a drunkard or a drug addict. You can't fool around with the opposite gender without one day destroying your marriage. What direction are you pointed in? We should say, God's Word is my standard. I'll live by God's Word. Amen. You see, your mom and dad did that one time, young folks. At one time, your parents had to say, God's Word is my standard. We'll live by God's Word. And if God's Word says, thou shalt not, we won't do it. And if God's Word says, we should do that, we're going to do it. And that's the person, every young person has to build themselves an altar and declare their surrender. But you also got to declare your standard. What will you live by? What will you live by? If you live by emotion, you're going to mess up. If you follow your heart, you're going to mess up. You're going to disappoint your plans. If you live by the world's code and the world's agenda, you'll find yourself lonely and bitter and angry and broken. My encouragement to you today is this. You can be saved, but vexed. Why was Lot vexed? He never declared his surrender. Never do we know that he built an altar. He never declared his standard. He never said, I'm going to live by the Word of God. You can be saved today, but vexed because you don't declare your standard. Number three, Lot never declared his separation. Never declared his separation. In Genesis chapter 19, we jump ahead several chapters now. We find Lot, not only has he pitched his tent towards Sodom, Lot is living in Sodom. So now he's no longer living close to his uncle. Now he's living in the world. He's living in Sodom. In fact, not only is he living there, according to Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, he's sitting in the gates. He's an elder. He's a ruler. He's somebody. He never separated himself. Lot's place in the city now, he's no longer just a resident, but he's, verse number one, it says this, let me read it here. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. You see, Lot was a ruler, he was an elder there now, he was somebody. Lot put his whole family back in sin in the world. He never declared his separation. Lot was willing to compromise to be accepted. Willing to compromise to be a leader. Willing to compromise to benefit from Sodom. Watch verse number 4. So we have these two angels now. If you read the entire, I'm skipping for a second time. I'm trying to bump ahead here. But God had seen and heard the wickedness of Sodom had come up to God. God was repulsed by it. So God now tells Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham is broken because his nephew lives there. So you know the whole negotiation between God and Abraham. Finally got down to God, if there's just 10 righteous people in Sodom, will you despair it? And God said, I'll spare for 10 people. So those two angels went to the city to warn Lot, to get Lot out of the city. And they find him there as a ruler. Never declared a separation. Look at verse number 4 now. But before they lay down, now these two angels now are in Lot's house. The men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round. Both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. That's in a perverted sexual way. Sodom was wicked. All the men saw these two. All the men came, both young and old. Vile, wicked, debased. Now, here's how Lot got so... Look at his path, his progression in the sin. How he was vexed. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after them. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not... He's calling them brethren. Brethren. Do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters, which I have not known, man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and yield you to them, as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Now I understand today the culture of the Middle East, of hospitality, I get it. But I don't care who you are, I wouldn't give you my two daughters. You see how he vexed himself? Saved! Righteous, God says. But he called the world his brethren. He didn't go to church anymore. Hey, those folks were out of touch. Those folks were mean-spirited. Hey, those folks didn't understand him anymore. Hey, they hated those folks. But he called sodomites and perverts brethren. He said, don't do so wickedly against these two men, my two guests, but I got two daughters. Have them. And listen, you can be saved but vexed because they don't declare your separation. Lot was so interested in being accepted by the wicked. Here's my family. Take them. Don't listen. Don't give me that wide-eyed stare look. Because we've watched Christian after Christian get mad and angry at God, get bitter, and go out and go on and say, here, have my family as long as I'm accepted. Saved but vexed. There's something. You don't think if you leave church that the world won't be after your daughters? You don't think that if you leave church today, get out of God's will, the world won't be after your sons? We get so naive at times. We think like we can leave God and not serve God, there not be any consequences, that it's the church's fault, it's the preacher's fault, that we never declare our separation, never declare our standard, our surrender, and we live our own life and we go our own direction. You can be born again and saved by the grace of God, sealed forever and never lose your salvation, but vex your righteous soul and vex your family with a sinless world. And Lot never declared a separation, never established boundaries. Never said, listen, men, you're not going to touch anyone in this household. This is my family. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There are sincere believers, born again, who vex themselves because no separation. They sit among the influential. They're willing to compromise anything to fit in. They compromise their walk with God. They compromise their family. They compromise their church just to fit in because they won't separate themselves. We think that separation is an old-fashioned word. It's bygone. It's archaic. You gotta fit in today. I'm not gonna fit in. I don't wanna fit in. I don't wanna compromise and fit in with a sodomite crowd. I don't wanna condone the LGBT XYZ crowd. I don't wanna carry a rainbow flag and say I'm proud of what Christians become. I don't wanna fit in. I'm not ashamed to be a man and have toxic masculinity. I'm okay with being a man. I'm okay with separation. I'm okay with being a Christian. I'm okay with being a conservative. I'm okay with being old-fashioned. But you can be saved. And born again. And sealed till the day of redemption. But vex your righteous soul with the exceeding wickedness of this world. There was a day your parents declared their separation. I remember the day that my grandparents declared their separation. So we ain't going to watch that on our house no more. I remember a day when my grandparents said, we're not going to dress a certain way anymore. We're going to dress modest. They declared their separation. And every one of us must build our own altar. Every one of us must declare our own standard that we will live by God's word. And we must declare our separation. Number four, Lot never declared his Savior. Lot never declared his Savior. Look at verse number 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we destroy this place because the city, the cry of them was waxing great before the face of the Lord. The Lord had sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. And he said, up! Get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Lot had for so long of his life, I have no idea how old Lot was when he moved into Sodom. But obviously he had sons and daughters. His sons married, his daughters married. And it appeared to me that as he married his family off, he never spoke about Jesus as Savior. Never spoke of his faith. But now all of a sudden, he's heard from the angels. He's heard a prophecy. He's heard of God's judgment. And now in his life that he has compromised, he runs with urgency to his daughters and sons-in-law and says, listen, God has said he's going to destroy Sodom. Get up, come with us, let us leave. And he declares Jesus as a Savior. Now, his sons-in-law, after watching his life of compromise, watching his life of no separation, perhaps they too had heard that he offered his own two daughters to perverts. They said, we don't believe you. Jesus, look at your life. God is going to destroy this city. And they said, it appeared to them as they mocked him. Boy, how that has happened so oftentimes in today's life. Moms and dads, young people are afraid to declare their Savior, that they're born again Christians. And all of a sudden, when you begin to speak a little bit about Christ, you're mocked. You begin to talk about how Christ is coming again. And folks say, oh, you're one of those fanatic churches. You're part of a cult. And Lot never declared a Savior. See, this morning, I want to encourage you. I like what Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Christians, today I want to encourage you. You must declare your surrender. Build an altar and say, Lord, I follow you anywhere. You must declare your standard. I'm going to live by God's word, not by my feelings, not by emotions, but by God's word. You must declare your separation. You must declare your Savior. Who saved you? Declare Jesus Christ in your life. Don't live for Him just when the bad times, but live for Him in the good times. Declare Christ. And then lastly this morning, I'll close with this. Lot never declared his submission. Genesis chapter 19, look with me at verse number 16. While he lingered, the men... So God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The clouds have... The sky has turned dark. God's about to pour down fire and brimstone. Literal fire and brimstone from heaven. To destroy these two cities because of their wickedness. God was repulsed by it. He says there's no hope for them. They'll never turn. They'll never change. I'm going to destroy them. Lot lingers. He's poking around. He's taking it easy. He's lingering because of the avoid the roots he had built there in Sodom. It says he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. They drug him out. It came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad and said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither say thou on the plain, escape. Watch this now. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Verse 18, and Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil overtake me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Watch this now. Here's what I find. Regardless of what Lot went through, it appears he was hesitant to completely submit to God and his instruction. God's instruction was, go to the mountain. What's on the mountaintop? The will of God. God's blessings. God's will. God's safety. God's refuge. Lot, the city's been destroyed. Run to the mountain. Isn't that what God says to you and I? God doesn't realize that there's valleys that we live in, but God wants us to live in the mountaintop of two. He says to you and I, run to the mountain. Run to the Lord. Run to Christ. Run to refuge. Run to safety. Run to the mountain. And here's what happens if we're not careful. We're hesitant to submit. And we say, oh, not so, Lord. Here's what I wrote down. Lot wanted to submit just enough to escape God's judgment, but not enough to be in God's will. He wanted just enough to say, I'm outside the city limits, but not enough to be right in the will of God's will. Lot never declared his total submission to God. And I think that's how so many times that we are as Christians. We want to obey God just enough to escape judgment, but not enough to be right in the middle of God's will. When God says, hey, run to the mountain, get to the mountain, live on the mountain, we say, oh, but Lord, there's just this little sin that I don't want to get rid of. We want to say, Lord, but this, Lord, you know, Lord, a drink every now and then is not so bad. Lord, you know, my TV is not so bad. My movie is not so bad. Lord, my lust is not so bad. It's just a little one, God. It's just a little pet sin. We say, Lord, you know, my grudge against that preacher, that's not so bad. I mean, everybody has one. Lord, my bitterness is not so bad. It's just a little bitterness, Lord. It won't bother anybody. Can I just go to the small city, God? I don't want to go up the mountain. Lord, I'll die. I'll die up there. Think about that. God says, run the mountain. No, I'm going to die up there. Yeah, God's got it out for you. God's instructions are going to kill you. That's the devil's lie. And we believe that. Lord, just let me live here in the plain, just far enough away from your judgment, but not all the way in your will. And we vex ourselves from day to day with the wickedness of the world. Christians today, run to the mountain. Run to where God has you. Run to God's instructions. Submit. Surrender. We love to sing the song, what a friend we have in Jesus. But we hate the song, I surrender all. We love the saying about love lifted me. But we want to avoid the song, where he leads me, I'll follow. Many of us today, we have run just enough to escape God's judgment, but not enough to be in his will. We want to hang on to our little sins, our little grudges, our little bitterness, our little worldliness. And Hebrews 12:1 says, lay aside all those sins and all those weights and get to the mountain. Let me show you something here. Let me tell you something. You young folks, lay aside all that junk and get all the way in. So, listen, some of the problem, we know why some of you vex yourselves day to day with the world, because you just won't get all the way in. You think, boy, if I get all the way in, let me just say what I think. Maybe I'm wrong. Tell me afterwards, and we'll work it out. I think some people think this: if I get all the way in, preacher will win. In your mind, it's about who's going to win. If I come to the altar, get all the way in, that means Pastor Mass, he's going to think he won. It's not about me winning. It's not about me winning at all. You see, if you go to the mountain where God told you to go, I'm not going to win. You're going to win. Amen. You're going to win. Your family's going to win. But you see, what happens is we don't want the preacher to win, so we'll vex ourselves from day to day with the wickedness of the world. And I don't know about you, but this preacher's not keeping score. I'm not notching my gun. Boy, I just want, if they come to the altar, I'm going to notch my gun. I got one. Whipping for me. That's not the message this morning. If you surrender all, whippy for you, whippy for God. Because you'll win. It's not about this morning if the church wins or if the preacher wins. It's about you being right in the middle of God's will for your life. But so many Christians I watch say, how do you know, preacher? I've been there. I've been locked. I've been saved and born again. I'm on my way to heaven. But I vexed my soul from day to day the sins of this old world. And I said to myself, I don't want to go to the mountain. In mountaintop you will die. You'll die to your flesh. You'll die to your sins. But we want to hang on to it, Lord. It's just a small one. It's a little one. Can we just hang on to this one, God? It'll be okay. Let me show you lastly, the last thing said about Lot. Look at Genesis 19, verse number 36. Here's Lot, in the Old Testament, this is Lot's last commentary. Genesis 19, verse number 36. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. Is that sinking in a little bit? Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. That's the last thing said about Lot in his life before 2 Peter chapter number 3, chapter number 2. His last commentary. That he got so drunk, he had no idea what he was doing. He fathered two nations, two wicked nations, by his daughters. Let me tell you something. When you and I fail to declare ourselves to God, and declare our surrender, and declare our standard, and declare our separation, and declare our Savior, and declare our submission, you'll be surprised what you will do when you compromise with God. And say, God, I don't want the mountaintop, but I'll take the small city. God, I'll submit this enough to you to be saved, escape your judgment, but I don't want to be in your will. And you'd be surprised what Christians will do outside of God's will. Saved, but vexed. Today I'm watching people, not in a judgmental way. Saying, well, you shouldn't watch us. Then get a different shepherd. I'm watching people. I'm watching our city. Our city, Dubuque. Dying and going to hell. They claim to be religious, but they're vexed. I'm watching people today who claim to be, some of us who claim to be saved, and we are about sincere professions. No question about it. Sincere. Believe in Christ. Can't shake it. And Christ says, that's my child. If we're not careful, we'll live in the world that will vex our souls, our own souls, from day to day, with the exceeding wickedness of this world. If we don't ourselves declare Jesus Christ is mine. Today, this morning, I'm not here to beat you up. I'm not here today to insult you, to shame you, to embarrass you. What I'm asking you, young person, today is this, young person. I'm asking you today for you to decide, for you to declare your surrender. See, one day your parents, your grandparents said, here's an altar, my altar. I'll follow God anywhere. And I love Him supremely. Can I ask you a question today, young people? Where's your altar? Some young couples, where's your altar? Where you said, I'm going to follow Christ anywhere He leads me, I'll go. Hey, what's your standard? What's your separation? Who's your Savior? And have you declared your submission? Full submission. God, here I am. I decided to follow Jesus Christ. I thank God that our salvation, our security is not based upon our behavior, but our belief in Christ. He keeps us. But today, Christ has a mountaintop for you to live in. He has a victory in Christ Jesus that He wants you to have. More than what you believe. I can't describe or even begin to preach about what God has restored, what God has stored for you. Amen. If you just get in His will. Sodom has nothing that you want.
Come on.
Nothing. Nothing. I wish I could be a little more eloquent in speech for God's sake. But the Bible today, I want to warn you. Declare yourself for God. Build your altar. Declare your standard. Declare your separation. Declare your Savior. And declare your submission. Father, help us today, I pray. Lord, I pray that today was easy to follow. And Lord, I'm thankful for our church family. Lord, I'm looking at grandpas and grandmas, moms and dads who at one point in their life, they built an altar and said, thank you, God, for saving me. Here's my life. I live in sacrifice. Now, Lord, today there has to be some young couples, some teenagers, some young people that will say, I too will build an altar. I too will declare my standard. I too will separate myself to God. I too will follow Him where He leads me. God, your life is a blessed life. May we walk in it, Lord. Let's all sing this morning as we stand together. The piano begins to play invitation song. Perhaps today you've not been like Lot. You've not lived in Sodom. But if you're honest, you'd say, my tent is pitched towards Sodom. I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'm in the church house today. Carrying the old